This morning and every day, every part of the world, the reason we believe it's important to send people like Jenny and others and many of you perhaps to different parts of the world is because what a person does with Jesus ultimately determines where that person spends eternity. What a person does with Jesus ultimately will determine what they do throughout eternity. So for the people who don't have an opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, their eternity is sealed for them. And so we take the message. Jesus is that part of history that it changes the whole game. And today I just want to tell the rest of the story to you. If you were like me, I grew up in a home where my dad used to on the radio of the car listen to Paul Harvey. And he used to get on my nerves as a kid. I thought we could listen to something cooler than this old man rambling on about nothing. But if you ever listened to him, maybe even if you didn't want to, but if you ever listened to him, he did this segment where he would tell you a familiar story, and then he would tell you parts about that or related to that familiar story that you didn't know. He would tell you the rest of the story. So he would give you the details that you knew. He would give you the details that maybe you'd never heard before. He would fill in the blanks. And he would give you the whole picture. Today what I want to do is tell you the rest of the story. I want to invite you to worship Jesus. How many of you may say, I've already worshiped Jesus. Thank you very much. Now perhaps I can leave. It's cold. I can get on home ahead of everybody else. Not so fast. I want to tell you the details. I want to tell you the history behind the story that gets us to the manger scene. This time of year, we celebrate Christmas. We have been for hundreds of years. They've been celebrating the birth of Jesus at this time of year. There are many reasons for that, which we won't go into today. But we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We do. It's a part of our culture. And today, I want to challenge you with the background behind that story. Because that moment, the Christmas, provides us an opportunity to see Jesus for who he is and to worship him. But I would argue that if you don't worship Jesus before you get to the manger, you won't worship Jesus when you get to the manger. If you don't worship Jesus before you get to that part of the story, you won't worship him because of that part of the story. You see, there are many cultures on earth that will accept the fact that there was a guy named Jesus who was born, but they don't worship him. And I would argue this morning that the reason they don't worship him is because they don't know the rest of the story. They don't accept the things that happened before the manger. You see, Jesus existed long before Mary and Joseph took the trek from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Jesus existed long before they sent out a decree that would tax the people. Jesus existed before that, and it's what we know about the pre-baby Jesus that causes us to worship him. What we know about the pre-baby Jesus causes us to get, like the shepherds, to the manger and want to worship. You see, the New Testament tells the story about how everyone, from John the Baptist, to the shepherds, to the Magi who traveled from a long distance, to even Mary and Joseph, how they all wondered and were amazed and worshiped Jesus. They all valued him. They all realized there's something special about this child. And when they came to him, they would bow down before him. They would offer him gifts. They would sing about how great he was. But it wasn't the baby that they were singing about. It was what was true about the pre-baby Jesus. What was true about him from before that. And so this morning, I just want to call your attention to that. John chapter 1 begins the story of the incarnation. That's a word we give to the fact that God became man. It's the God putting on flesh. That a word for that is the incarnation. When we come to the incarnation, John begins his gospel long before. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Joseph, and Luke begins with the story about Mary and other. Mark simply bypasses the whole thing, and John, in his gospel, the fourth gospel, begins with the pre-baby Jesus, begins with eternity past. And I just want to invite you to worship God. I want to invite you to worship Jesus. And if we are ever going to worship Jesus by celebrating his birth, we must begin before the nativity scene. If we're ever going to worship him, we must begin before the nativity scene. You see, the Word is the divine Son of God who came into the world and became Jesus. From the point of the birth of Jesus until the rest of eternity, we will know the divine Son of God as Jesus. That will be his name. That's how we'll talk about him. We can even talk about him in the past as Jesus, but it was at that point that he took that name. But there were things that were true about him before that. The Word didn't begin with the nativity story, and it didn't even begin with the name of Jesus. We've simply added that to him. We and all creation from this point forward will worship him in that name. But if we are going to worship him correctly or fully, we must do so with what we know about him before Bethlehem. I would say it like this. The person and the work and the purpose of Jesus will never properly be understood if you start in Bethlehem. The person and the work and the purpose of Jesus will never fully be understood if you start in Bethlehem, in the stable, with the animals and the manger. We'll never fully be there. We must go back further. See, there are lots of deeply religious people in the world who accept something about Jesus. Many of them are willing to accept what happened about Jesus from the point he was born forward. Their problem is they fail to realize that Jesus was there before. And so I just want to call you to worship him. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 is really an invitation to worship Jesus as the eternal Son of God. If you have your Bibles, John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John uses this term Word. It's translated Word in the text. You might have heard before. The Greek word there is logos or logos. It's a word that had a lot of meaning in the first century, and so it's helpful for us to try to understand why he used this word and what he meant by it. If you said that term in a Greek audience, they would have understood a lot about it. It would have meant something to them. For them, this term, that's translated Word with a capital W in your Bibles, this term for the Greeks referred to the center of all things, the center and source of life. It was all of the creative energy and divine power in the world would have been summarized by this word, logos, or word. And so when they said it, it was a deeply spiritual thing for them. They meant something spiritual. It was also meaningful for the Jewish audience, or the Hebrews. This phrase, word, or the word of God, would have been important to them too. And if you look at the Old Testament, that phrase is used a lot, that God's word. In fact, if you go back to the creation story, you remember that when God is creating everything, you remember how he was doing so. God said, let there be light, and then there was light. This idea of word, of the divine word, carries with it not only the center of everything, but the divine action. Word for the Hebrews meant God's creative word and the action that follows it. God's word was not only his creative utterance, his speech, but also the action that it brought forth. When God spoke, things happened. And so this term would have been rich for them, both Greek and Jews. It would have been a deeply spiritual word and an important one. But when John uses it, he not only wants to take what their notion would be in their minds, but he wants to develop it further and almost redefine it for them. Almost wants to say, in the beginning was the Word, and you think by the Word that it's this creative energy or this source or perhaps maybe the action of God. But the word that God has given us is much more than that. It's much more than an action. It's much more than a power. It's much more than a force. When God uses the word, he's referring to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so when he says in the beginning was the word, he's not just saying that in the beginning there was this power. In the beginning there was this action. In the beginning there was this thing that came from God's mouth that caused things to happen. He's saying in the beginning there was a divine person, the Son of God. We know him as Jesus, but he was there in the beginning. From John 1, 1 to 5, I believe there are five reasons for us to worship Jesus. Five reasons for us to get to the manger and bow down to the baby. There are five, and they predate the baby, and they're right here in the text. And I want to share them with you today. Number one, we worship Jesus because the Word precedes history. The Word precedes history. The manger is not the beginning of the story. It was going long before then. The story goes back, the Word has no beginning and it has no end. He's eternal, we might say. In the beginning was the Word. God created us, he creates people, but when he created that baby in the womb, it wasn't the beginning of life for the person who would inhabit that baby. Jesus was there for all time. He's eternal. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around eternity, even in the future, right? You say we're going to die and go to heaven and live there for eternity, and it's hard to wrap our minds around how we'll be forever because everything is within time periods, you know, days and weeks and months and years. And so we think about heaven, we start to put it in terms of years, and it's hard for us to even wrap our minds around what we'll do for all that time. How will we not get bored? Because it'll be like a million years, and then, you know, what are we going to do then? Or will we ever get tired of our house? It's hard to think of eternity in the future. Now try to wrap your minds around eternity in the past. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve and picture yourself sitting there in the garden and then go back a million years before that and realize that that wasn't even close to the beginning because there really is no beginning. It goes for eternity even in the past. You say, that's Seems kind of weird. Of course it's weird. It's beyond what we can even fathom and understand. And that's why we worship Jesus. Because God was somehow able to take the eternal Son, who never knew a beginning, and cram him into the body of a little baby who had a beginning. It's crazy to think about how God was able to take something that had never had a beginning and then shove it into a baby. Squeeze it down in there. And that's why we worship Jesus, because he existed from eternity past. He is eternal. And we like these old things, and we try to figure out how old things existed. And, you know, many of you like history, or at least think about it. And we look in the world, and we marvel at things that are old and have remained. Like we look at Stonehenge. You look at those rocks and how they stacked them there, and you wonder, how did they stand them up, and what do they mean, and how long have they been there? And we guess, and we look at the pyramids, and we think how weird it was that those people, and sometimes we're fooled into thinking that because they didn't have computers and cars, they were just morons back then. But they were people, and they weren't all dumb. They could figure things out. They figured out how to stack those blocks, and they figured out how to build those pyramids. And when we look at those old things, we wonder, how could something so old make it to today? And we go and visit them. Have you ever been to see the pyramids or Stonehenge? You got to walk around with the tour guide. You say, that's big. How did that happen? And we marvel and wonder. Today I want to call your attention to marvel at something that predates Stonehenge by eternity. Not by a couple years, by eternity. It's been there forever in the past, he has. His name is Jesus. I guess what we're saying is, there was never a time when Jesus was not. There was never a time when the Word was not. It's always been there. It's active. And so we worship him because he had no beginning. We make it to the manger and we realize that's not the beginning of the story. It's simply a part of the story. Number one, we worship him because he precedes history. Number two, we worship Jesus because the Word is related to but distinct from the Father. In John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus, in some way, was relating to God the Father in a unique way while maintaining his distinction from him. They were together, somehow uniquely tied, but separate. Together and yet separate. And you say, I don't even understand all this. It's exactly the point I'm trying to make this morning. Of course we don't understand it. It's beyond us, but it's true. And when we bend our minds toward it, it causes us to worship God. That's where I'm trying to lead you today. So he was in a unique relationship with God, the Word was. And not that they hung out together. This wasn't, you know, that they were chilling together at the same house, or that Jesus had a bedroom in God's house. It wasn't simply that they were side by side, that for eternity they've been friends or even relatives. It's that they were in uniquely personal relationship with one another, that they had a unique sense of fellowship. This word here translated in the Greek, with, is really an odd word to use in the terms of with. It's more personal than that. It's only used when it relates to two people and their interaction with one another. So it would only relate to two people having some sort of intimate relationship with one another. So when you use this word with, it's not simply that I showed up this morning with a flower. I couldn't use this word. It would have to be with another person. You see the difference? So when it says that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, it wasn't that they were side by side sitting on the couch. It means that they were in some sort of intimate, unique fellowship. We worship Jesus because he, from eternity past, has had this unique fellowship with God. He's had this unique ability to, a unique way that he related to God the Father and that God the Father related to him. He is eternal and he's in an eternal and active fellowship with God. That they are in some ways one, but also distinct. And you see the doctrine of the Trinity coming full force in our faces here, at least parts of it. That God and Jesus are together and yet separate at the same time. They have a unique fellowship. And we understand unique fellowship because we know some people certain ways and other people other ways. A few years ago, a friend of mine named Robbie has some friends who he knew from years before. He used to work with them, and they're in a pretty popular Christian band today, Mercy Me. They have the song, I Can Only Imagine. Well, Robbie knew Mercy Me before they were a really famous band, and so he worked with them and knew them. And when we met Robbie and we learned this, it became a goal of myself and my friend to try to get to meet them. You know, we thought, we got a connection here. We should get really good concert tickets, number one, and we should maybe get backstage. So we lobbied Robbie hard enough, and he paid off. Just months after meeting him, we get in the van. We drive about seven or eight of us, something like that, drive a few hours, go to meet Mercy Me. Great, great seats. In fact, and just show my age, I feel really old, we sat almost too close. It was almost too loud. It hurt almost a little bit. So, again, I'm old. It's okay. I've learned to accept it. So we sit there. Concert's great. You know, it's loud, but it gets great. We go backstage. We're in this little room, and there are probably about 50 people back there. And we're just waiting, you know, and it's kind of nervous, and you don't know why. I mean, people, what are they going to do? They're nothing. They're just singers. So we're sitting back there waiting, waiting, and they come in, and they see Robbie, and they know him. So they go up to him, and they introduce themselves, and they're talking. I mean, introduce. They just start talking, and then he begins to introduce us. So here's the moment where, you know, it feels a little strange, but you're meeting them, and you're trying not to be starstruck by it, because, again, they're just people. I mean, they're just random people. They sing songs, whatever, just people. So you meet them, and I'm trying to think of something cool to say, you know, like, man, it was a cool light show. It was cool how the lights were spinning around out there. Great, great words in that one song. Man, that was really, but what are you going to say? They're tired. They just sang. They don't know you. They don't care. So after about 10 seconds of awkwardness, they begin to actually talk to Robbie because they know him. And they're, hey, how's it going? Is your family? Everybody doing well? And you just stand there awkwardly until they let the moment pass enough to feel like they've paid enough attention that they move on to the next group. And I sort of watched them. It was the same thing with the next group. You know, somebody they knew and then really awkwardness. Hi, I'm glad to meet you. Really awkward. On to the next person. I was struck by the fact that there's a difference between how I could relate to them and how Robbie could relate to them. I mean, I kind of knew something about them, but I didn't know them. I didn't have any ability to know. I had known them before. And to this day, you could offer them $1 million to try to pick me out of a lineup, and there's no way they do it. No way. Tell them my name. Tell them who I know. There's no way they pick me out of a lineup. I don't know them. I'm in no relationship with them. We have a great opportunity to know God in an intimate way, but our relationship with God is never going to be like his relationship with Jesus. It's on a deeper level. They're with one another in an intimate way that we could never get there. We could stand in the back room for hours and hours and hours. And by the way, God, through Jesus, is bringing us to himself in an intimate way. But his relationship with Jesus is just different. It's just different. And we worship him because of that. We worship him because he is both distinct and also part of God. And then we'll see in the next one that we worship God because he precedes history, because he is related but distinct from the Father. And then number three, because he is God. The Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's the stumbling block of the Christian faith, I believe. Most people who struggle to receive what we believe will struggle over this idea that Jesus is God. You ever heard that before? Jesus is a good guy, great teacher, good guy, he can help in life, but I just don't really know if it's worth selling all out and believing only in him. Do you know what they're saying? They're just not sold on the fact that Jesus is God. They're not sold on the fact that he is deity, and that's the stumbling block, I believe, of the Christian faith. Because you think about the other faiths, Judaism, they're happy that there's a guy named Jesus who was a Jewish guy, who was a good guy. They're not going to believe in him to be God. Muslims believe that there was a guy named Jesus who was a good guy and a great teacher, but they're not going to believe in him as God. Even groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going to come to this point, and they're going to want to accept that Jesus now has a new way to relate to God that's good, but they're not going to believe for all of eternity past that he's God. That's the difference. It's the stumbling block. Church, we worship Jesus because he is God. In the beginning, he was with him, uniquely related to him, and also he is God. It's the game changer. You take the deity of Christ out of the manger scene, it ruins the whole story. He's just a baby. Even if he's a good baby, he's just a baby. Even if he's a really smart baby, he's just a baby. You put the deity of Christ, the deity of God, you put godness in him, and it changes the whole thing. Changes the game. I like to play sports. A couple things you need in sports. You usually need a ball. If it doesn't have a ball, to my view, it's probably not a sport. It might be something. It might be a game, but it's not a sport. Secondly, you need a winner and a loser. Amen? I don't know how to play, just a play. That's silliness. That's what I do with my little children when we want to play. We play and there's no winner or loser. But when we play for real, it needs to be a winner and a loser. Right? Amen to that. And it's not a game if you take it out. It's not a sport, so it's chaos. Take the football out of the game and you got 22 guys running around hitting each other. That's silliness. Take the scoreboard out of the stadium and it gets even sillier. Basketball, you take the basketball off the court and you got 10 guys running around hanging on the rim, and if you're like me, jumping toward the rim, not even getting there, jumping toward the net. Take the scoreboard out and it's even worse. You might as well just cancel the thing and turn the lights off and go home. You take the deity of Jesus out of the story, cancel it, turn the lights off and go home because there's nothing to tell. It's not even the same story. You got friends who want to trust, you want to think that there is a Jesus and take out the deity of Christ. They've removed the heart of the story. Turn the lights out and go home. There's no story to tell. But at the manger, somehow God intercepted human history and shoved himself in a baby. Now that's a story to tell. That gets good. That's something we can work with. And of course, obviously, that's the way God used to change the whole world. We're not working with it. It's revolutionizing us. And that's why we respond to the baby and even beyond with worship. Why? Because he was in the beginning. He precedes history. Because he relates to the Father in a unique way. And because he is God. Number four, we worship Jesus because the Word was the agent in creation. He wasn't called Jesus then, was creating. He was the agent in creation. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 is just a summary of verse 1. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:1 begins with three words, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 begins with three words, in the beginning. The parallel is striking. John is pointing us back to the creation story. All those people would have gone back to the beginning and said that God was there creating. It was by his word that he was creating. He was speaking things into existence. John comes forward and says, now this one we know is Jesus. He was not only there in the beginning, but he was the one creating. That God the Father, and again we see this Trinitarian structure emerging from the Bible. God the Father is speaking and God the Son is acting. He is the one creating. Jesus is the one shaping the world into existence as God is speaking it there. You say, how does that work? Yeah, I know. Good luck. But that's why we worship him. We worship him because the one who made babies, the one who created them, becomes one. How does that even work? We go back to the one who created all these things for life. He didn't create them for himself. He created them for people, and then he lives in that environment. He creates the world, and then he comes to live in the world. He is the creator. Jesus, the Son of God, is the divine creator. He is the creating agent. In Genesis 1, he speaks and things happen. In John 1, Jesus was the Word that was creating. And this is not new or unique to John. It's in other places in the New Testament. It's a truth that we try to wrap our minds around. But isn't it interesting that Jesus transcends creation because he made it, and then he becomes creation, and we worship him. We worship him because unlike the gods, little g, that other peoples might worship that are far off, that create and then walk away, we worship a God who creates and then comes to it. We worship a God who loves his creation so much that when he creates it and then the wheels fall completely off, as we've been talking from Joshua, he comes to creation to save us. And so we worship him as the divine creator. And then fifth and finally, we worship Jesus because the Word is the fountain of life and light. Look at verse 5. We worship him because he is the fountain of life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is life. Life springs from him. Physically, life springs from him. That's the point of creation, that Jesus is causing life to happen physically. He is the source of all physical life. Comes through him. And he's also, but it's also spiritual life. It doesn't end with physical, it's also spiritual. Jesus is the source of all spiritual life, eternal life. Again, this makes perfect sense, right? But we would do well to remember and grasp this. He's the one who's lived from eternity past and will live into eternity future. So he is the source of eternal life. Physical life is his, eternal life is his as well. And he brings it into the world. His life is the light of men. Light shines in the darkness. This image is right there in Genesis 1. Remember? It was dark. And yet he spoke light into the world. And then what happens? Light and darkness are opposites, but they're not quite equal opposites. Because darkness never wins. Ever wins over light. Light always, if there's light, it always wins. You go into a dark place, you turn on the light, and the darkness never overcomes the light. The light always wins. This is a picture. Jesus comes into the world, he brings life. That life is like a light shining in the darkness, bringing eternal life. We're going to go there a lot next week, so we'll not give away the whole sermon. But Jesus is the source of life, which has come to be called light in the world. He's the answer to life's great questions. All of us are asking great questions in life. Why are we here? What are we doing? What's our purpose? Why is it like this? Why do people suffer? Why do other people not? We're asking these questions. The source of all the answers to life's great questions are found only in Jesus, because he's the source of life and he's the source of light in the world. You came today and you had a lot of different things on your mind. Some of you were worried that you're going to slip into a ditch on the way here or on the way home. And maybe some of you did, unfortunately, or I hope you don't. Some of you came this morning thinking that your life is going to slip into a ditch this week. Somehow physically or mentally or emotionally or financially you're slipping and sliding all over the place and snow is everywhere and it's cold outside and you just want to be warmed. And you came in here and I just rambled about eternity for 20 plus 40 minutes. I've just been on and on about this and you're thinking, great message, but what's this got to do with anything? I get the manger, but what does that have to do with anything else in all my life? This is the source of all of it. Unless you grasp who Jesus is, you'll always be in a ditch. It'll be perpetual. You'll never get out of there unless you understand, and me too, unless we understand who Jesus is and are able to embrace and worship him. It's like a fire. God begins in us a fire. It's a relationship with him, and out of that fire, that fire perhaps represents like our allegiance to him or our relationship with him. He builds a fire of allegiance to Jesus, and how hot, that when it's hot, it produces heat. When the fire's right, it produces heat, and it provides things that we need, both heat to warm us or to cook our food or something like that. It produces good things, and so what we need is to develop that fire. When I was younger, married, and McKeel and I had a fireplace in a house that we lived in, and we would build a fire, and it was not so easy. I always thought it was easy. You know, we'd go to somebody's house, there'd be a beautiful fire in the fireplace. Like, that's cool. Throw a couple of logs on there and some paper and light the thing, and in a few minutes I'll have a fire. Not so easy. Now, again, you're not surprised because you know I'm not very handy, but it's not so easy. So I would start, and I would shoot into the fire, and I would keep throwing newspaper in there, and I'm just burning newspaper. But it looks good for like 7 seconds, and it's gone. But you want the fire, it produces heat and it provides some sort of if beauty or heat also for us. And how do you build a fire? And so I started to cheat not very long into it. I would go to the store and buy those starter logs. They're wrapped in paper. You know, I don't know what they are. I don't even care what they are, but they burn like crazy. So you put that thing in there, pile two logs on it, light the paper, and watch it go. See, it was starting to threaten my manhood as a husband I wasn't able to provide. But then the starter log came about and voila, here's all this fire. And the heat is glowing, and you just keep piling logs on, and it was perfect. And we get the beauty of it and also the heat, and we could have roasted marshmallows, I guess if we wanted to. We get all the things from it, but the key to it was throwing the nourishment on the fire. It's going to burn as long as you provide it with the right things to burn. What I want to do today, you might say, obedience is like the heat that comes off the fire. Your ability to do what God has asked you to do is like the heat that comes off the fire. It's the beautiful result of having a fire that's well taken care of and has the right thing on it. And so the fire started by you coming to faith in Christ. So maybe you're coming to faith in Christ, but the fire to worship him alone. Worship, right, is our allegiance to him. It's our valuing him above everything else in all the world. Your allegiance to Christ, perhaps it's just a little bit of flame, or maybe it's just an ember. And what I want to do this morning is to take the truth about Jesus that's long before the manger scene and just heap these starter logs on the fire of your life in allegiance to Christ and produce some heat there that'll change the world around you. That'll produce something in your life that'll cause you to live and act and think and talk and relate to your coworkers differently and relate to people about Christmas differently. People get really upset and excited about putting Jesus back into Christmas and all the people, the thing. It's futile. Jesus isn't the center of our lives any other month. He won't be the center in December. If he's not the center in June, it won't matter. You can put all the trees up you want. You can put a nativity in every room of your house. But if Jesus isn't the center of your heart, any other time is wasting your time. What I want to do today is I want to take some embers from a long eternity past and just put them on the fire of your heart. And say, today and every day, December and every month, worship Jesus for who he is. And that, friends, produces in us a life of allegiance and obedience to him. The fruit. These are the things you're after. You're after fruit. You want to bear fruit in your relationship with your spouse and your children and your home. You want to do the things that God wants. The key to it is stoking the fire of your allegiance to Christ. And the fuel for the fire is the truth about him. He's eternal. He relates uniquely to the Father. He is God. He created all these things, and he is the source of life and light. And today, if you're far off and your flame is dwindling, just recenter on the truth of who he is. But that's the fuel for the life of allegiance to him. I want to pray for you and then give you a chance to respond. God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We love you. And you have intercepted history in a unique and really in a way we don't even understand fully. We talk about it. We have these terms that relate to it. And we know incarnation and Jesus become a baby and born and virgin birth. We say all those things, but at the core of it, we have a hard time grasping how the God of all creation can squeeze yourself into a baby, and yet you do it. It's not hard for you. It's easy. And you do it because you love us. And you want to change what's been broken in the world. So I pray for your people, me and all of us today, that we would embrace the truth about Jesus. And that that would stir in us a fire of allegiance and obedience to you. Lord, help us not, during this season or any other season, treat the symptoms of a problem. When you want to attack the core, the root, fan that flame of our allegiance to you today, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to, if you'll stand with us, we're going to sing some and give you a chance to respond if you'd like to.